Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. It has pleased you this day in thy providence to grant that we might be found here together. And it is in order that we might engage in worship, the worship of him who has sent us the rain during the night and in the early hours of the morning. The God who sustains us by his own word and by so much more that we may have life, because in you we live and move and have our being. But we know that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And we therefore ask, O Lord, that you will instruct and teach us from your own word this day, that we might be better acquainted with you and come to know you. For this is eternal life, that we might know the true, the living God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent, in whose name we pray. Amen. I would direct your attention to these words, which are found in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. These words of the Apostle Paul, in which he says, "You did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." I'm still being reminded of the series, Guarding the Foundations, that I wish to continue by drawing attention to the newborn family of God. The newborn family of God. In a word, the church. The church of the living God, of which the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the head. And the church of Jesus Christ is composed of newborn who are twice born, because they have been born again. And they therefore constitute the membership of that body of which Jesus is indeed the head, and for which he did shed his own precious blood, that he might purchase them, that he might possess them, and that he might, for them, establish a place in the glory where they would be with him forever. It's important for us to realize, or to be reminded again, that the church is not a place, but it is a people. We talk about going to church. Hurry up, we've got to go to church. But it is not a place. It is a people. That is the church, the ecclesia, those who are called out, that they might be formed into an assembly for a particular purpose. The church is not an address to meet at, but an assembly to meet with. Yes, we meet somewhere. And I do think that some of our brethren in other circles are right in looking at their own place as a meeting place. It's not the church. It is the meeting place. It is the place of assembly where the church gathers. It so happens that we meet here in this hired hall at the corner of 4th and Central Streets. And that would be the information that we would give to somebody who is interested in attending, or that we would print upon a pamphlet or a leaflet that we would distribute. This is where we, the church, meet. The church is not a structure, but it is a society. It is not a facility, but it is a family, an extended family, and it consists of young and old, of mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. You do not enter this family by baptism, but by the new birth. We are a Baptist church. Very rarely do I have anything to say about our Baptist distinctives. But I think there are occasions when I hope it is legitimate so to do that. And I do so not in any way to be offensive by any comment or remark to our brothers and sisters who are of a different persuasion, our Presbyterian brothers and sisters in the Lord, whom we love in the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who occupy this pulpit generally when I am not here are Presbyterian ministers. My brother Jim Knocker, who is in the congregation this morning. We have our brother Ron Nugent, who ministers once a month. And there are those occasions when Keith Morris himself is present to minister to us. And these are Presbyterian ministers, pastors, who have been or are shepherds of a flock. And they and those in the congregation who do not hold that office, but are nonetheless of that particular persuasion, we love them in the Lord. And rarely, therefore, do I raise any matter with respect to the issue of baptism. We do not baptize the infant. We baptize believers. I make a distinction there. We do not baptize adults. We baptize believers in the Lord Jesus. We baptize those who are disciples and who are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can carry a child to the holy font and sprinkle it with water and baptize it. But that is not the same as leading and bringing a child to the Holy Father, that they may be baptized with the Spirit of God. You do not enter this family of the church by baptism, but by new birth. Because you have been christened, it does not make you a Christian. And I would go so far even to say, Baptist though I am, that even when you're baptized as an adult, that does not convey any sacramental grace, as if by being baptized by immersion, you are therefore, ipso facto, a Christian or a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because sadly, even we have made mistakes, and we cannot search the heart of another. Decisions are based upon observation, based upon what we hear, but God alone knows the heart. And there have many who have been baptized in their adolescent years, sometimes under the pressure of parents, who parents at least want their daughter or want their son to be baptized, and somehow it gives them great relief to think, well, at least my son and my daughter has been baptized, even though there is very little change or transformation in their life. But I hope that all of you are nonetheless of this mind, that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to be made up of a regenerate membership. Now, insofar as that is attainable, then we would aspire to have a regenerate membership, a membership of those who are twice born. Sadly, in this congregation over many years, we have had none baptized. We have had none who have been converted. But I trust that the day will yet come again when we will indeed baptize. I will tell you this, that I sometimes have wanted very much to be persuaded that what I as a Baptist believe is wrong and what those as a Presbyterian is right, because I don't like getting wet. And that's what happens when you baptize somebody else. You have to go down into the depths. But so far, I have not been persuaded or convinced. But whatever may be the difference between us in some of these areas, I'm sure that you will realize, recognize, and want to at least uphold the necessity of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl being born again. And no sacrament conveys that. We are not Roman Catholics. We are Protestants, whatever may be the other label that we bear. We are Protestants, and we believe in the work of God's grace and the necessity of new birth in order that one may be made a member of the church. Because you do not enter the church by generation. That is because you are linked to those who actually over a period of time have been in the church. Dad and mom, grandma, grandpa, and so you trace the descendants all the way back who have somehow had a link and a connection with the church. There is nothing within the genes that is going to make you a Christian. It is of grace. And so therefore it is not by generation that we enter into the church, but by regeneration. It is not by anything natural, but that which is supernatural. It has nothing to do with race, be you Jew or Gentile, but it has to do solely to the sovereignty of God's own grace that we are brought into the church of the living God. You cannot enter the church by the will of man, just simply making up your mind and deciding that you would like to join Covenant Baptist Church. You may join Covenant Baptist Church, but that does not mean for one moment that you belong to the church of the living God. It does not mean that you are under the sway and the sovereignty of the Lord of the church, who is Jesus Christ. You cannot enter this family by the will of man. I did it. I decided. I chose, as it were, to sign up, as it were, and to become a constituted member of Covenant Baptist Church. You cannot enter by the will of your parents. Your parents or any acting proxy, in proxy for you, vicariously for you, they cannot bring you into the kingdom of God. It is solely of God himself. You cannot enter this family by the will of priests or preachers. You cannot enter by the will of a church committee that decide that, yes, this person becomes a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. You must be born again. And therefore, there needs to be an examination and a test of those who show some desire and inclination to be part of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not easy, but it has to be to some degree exacting. We're not asking that they swallow some theological tome in order that they can, as it were, answer all the theological questions that are put to them. But I think one desires to know what is their longing, what is their desire, what are their aspirations. Do they show in the general manner and demeanor and the spirit of their life, be they 15 or be they 50, that they love the Lord Jesus Christ? And it's not simply that they know the confession from beginning to end and they've swallowed it and they can regurgitate it. Whenever you pose a question to them, the question is this: do they show even now at the young age of 15 or the more mature age of 50 that there is this evidence that they are people who cry out to God? They are a praying people. They have a hunger and a thirst for the word of God. They delight in the people of God. They seek to walk in the ways of the living God. And there is this desire intense and earnest and fervent within their soul. It's more than a question, do you read the Bible? It's more than whether you pray when you sit down for your meal three times a day. It's more than whether you happen to be evangelical or even reformed. It has to be something of the heart which touches the inmost being of the soul. Now I want to consider the formation of this family. And there are three things that I will touch on, only one that I can really begin to give consideration to this morning. The formation of the family, to consider the essence of it, and by essence I mean nature, being. How do you understand it? Well, it is spiritual. In verse 15, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the very fact that it is the Spirit of God who himself implants the seed of new life into the heart tells us much about the nature and the essence of this company of people. They are to be spirit-led people, spiritually-minded people. Is that so with respect to us who are met here this morning? I remember reading a book many years ago, and reference was made to the Spirit of God as the shy member of the Godhead. He does not draw attention to himself, because his role and his function is to take of the things of Christ and make the things of Christ known to us. It is as if the Spirit of God is like a floodlight that is hidden, but nonetheless shines its beams upon the main character in the grand drama that is being played out. The danger is that we neglect and forget the Holy Spirit. What thought, what consideration do I give to the Spirit of God in his person and in his works? We ought not to leave the focus given to the Spirit to the charismatics, but they may have something to teach us with respect to the place that is given to the importance of the Spirit of God, his presence in the entirety of all of life. I want to consider in a moment or two, or at least begin to consider the essence and the nature of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as being spiritual because of the Spirit of the living God. Second thing is, what is the effect of the Spirit of God coming into the heart and presiding within the church? And it is sonship. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption. That it is the work of the Creator Spirit to bring us out of darkness to light, and from that place where once we were known as the children of wrath, so that we now become the children of God. And it is the Spirit of the Lord himself who creates within us a longing and a desire that is in keeping with our new status of children of God. Because you will notice the evidence of our being children of God is set before us here in the same verse. For you did not receive the spirit of adoption again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. In other words, those that are regenerate, those that are born of the Spirit of God, that which particularly identifies them, identifies the church, identifies the individual as being indwelt by the Spirit of God, is they cry out, Abba, Father. And surely that is prayer. That means that that particular congregation and that particular individual who claims to be a Christian, claims to be regenerate, What is that which you particularly will know about them? It is this, that they pray. And again, it's not something which is reduced to the times when, hey, I'm in need. I'm desperate. I need a handout. I need a hand up. I need something from God. But there is instinctively within the heart the cry, Father, and a sense of need that accompanies it and is that which motivates the cry anyway. So my prayer is that you will be a praying people. My question to you is, do you pray? Not do you believe in it? Not do you pray occasionally? But do you pray because of a sense of dependence and reliance that you have upon God? Let me therefore turn to the essence of its formation. And I do so reading just these verses from verse 14 to verse 17 of Romans 8. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. And I would like to spend time in considering even that verse in the context of this passage, because it has to do with mortification. Notice verse 13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, when we read verse 14, we may think, well, this is the promise that God will guide me and he will lead me. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but I can trust him that he will lead me and guide me. Well, you can do that. But you see here in this place, it's within the context of the directive given to put to death the deeds of the body, mortification. And then he goes on to say, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. They are attempting to deal with the deeds of the flesh, the carnality of our nature, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then in verse 15, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Notice the predominance of the presence of the power of the Spirit of God. When the apostle was writing to the churches in Galatia, he said in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Well, now, what is the nature of the origin of the church? How do you explain the existence of the church? Is it natural or supernatural? Does it owe its existence to man or to God? Is it earthly or heavenly in its begetting? How do you explain the essence and existence then of this church or the church in general? Does it have that spiritual underpinning, that spiritual undergirding? Or is it merely a phase in human development that some people decided that they will join a group of people who are interested in the environment, and they are environmentalists. There are some people who chose to get together so that they could have recreation upon a golf course, and they are golfers. And there are some people who chose to get together and to meditate and to reflect and to engage in singing and prayer and listen to a manuscript which is ancient, being read and expounded. And they happen to be known as Christians, maybe Muslims or Buddhists or whatever they may be, and they come together because they're religious, using just the term in a very general sense. Is that how you explain the church? It's just simply a phase in human development. Is it an extension of humanity's desires? Is it an answer to human despair or desperation? And some people need the church. Some people, they deal with their fears and they deal with their neuroses and they deal with their hang-ups by simply popping pills. And other people go to church on Sunday morning. How do you explain the existence of the church and why it exists and for what reason? Is it just one more organization to cater to those with special needs, religion being one of them? And if that is all that it is, then it will go the way of all flesh. It will die. It will disintegrate completely. Now, the New Testament tells us that the formation of this family is supernatural. The rituals of the church cannot bring you to heaven. Only regeneration can. Ceremonial christening will not bring you to heaven. Only the cross of Jesus Christ can. Parents cannot carry you in their arms to the Holy Father, even though they may carry you to the Holy Font. You have no understanding about the family of God or the church of God if you think membership of it is similar to joining the local football club, the country women's association, or the Republican Party. You cannot simply just walk in and say, hey, I want to be a member of the church. You must be born again. I have done so many good works. You must be born again. I belong, as it were, to a religious faculty. You must be born again. That's what Jesus said to Nicodemus, a man who had at least a reputation for righteousness and for integrity, who happened to be a ruler, who was a religious leader within the community. And Jesus says to him, you must be born again. I have been christened. You must be born again. I have been baptized. You must be born again. I am an officer in the church. You must be born again. There have been those occasions when God, in his sovereignty, has so poured out his Spirit upon the preaching of the Word of God, and a church sitting under such a ministry has been deeply troubled and begun to tremble, and those who have come forth when an invitation has been extended to them to declare themselves as to whether they are the Lord's or not, many an elder has been there in the forefront and many a deacon. They may have held office, and that is all. But they have not been born again. I am an elder. I am a pastor. I am a shepherd of the flock. And none of those things which are associated with me or with which I have been associated and affiliated since at least 1964 will in any way provide for me credit as if I'm going to be the first past the post simply because I have been involved in this ministry of sacred matters week after week and day after day, because that amounts to nothing unless I am born again, unless I am regenerate, unless the Spirit of God dwells within me. And if I have not the Spirit of God, I have not the Spirit of Christ. I am not Christ's. Whatever else I may claim to have, whatever else I may claim to be, whatever credibility, if there is anything, that I have in the eyes of others, all that amounts to nothing unless I'm born again. You must be born again. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. And so you cannot explain the essence and the existence of the church in merely natural terms, as though somehow nature gave it birth. This family among all the families of the earth is born of God. The church of which Jesus Christ is the elder brother in the family and the head cannot be entered into membership through natural registration, only by supernatural regeneration. You may have your names on the membership list or in the membership book, but do you have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life? And it's only through regeneration that some scribe in the glory will take his quill pen and pen your name in the Lamb's Book of Life, even though it may be found in the membership book of this church or any other church. You must be born again. When John writes in his gospel, he speaks of those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, but they were born of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You must be born again. You must be born of the Spirit. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, says Jesus to Peter, but my Father who is in heaven. We are living in a different sphere. We have been raised to a different plane. It's not the realm of flesh and blood, not my posterity, not my parents, not my genes, not flesh and blood. Nothing of this can bring me into the kingdom of God. You must be born again and born again of the Spirit. Otherwise, you have no part in the inheritance that Paul speaks about in the 17th verse, where we are heirs with Christ, joint heirs with him of the glory that is to come. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. And it is God who gives birth to this family, and for that reason, it will never be destroyed. My family's name is about to die out. I'm the last remaining Pike within this particular family. So let it perish. But this family, that is the family of the living God, is imperishable because there is implanted into it a seed. And it is the seed of new life and the seed of eternal life. And it is God who gives birth to this family, and for that reason, therefore, it will not be destroyed. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. Because of its supernatural origin, it contains within it the seed which is unconquerable, the seed which is unfading, the seed of undying existence. Because it is the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. You must be born again. Now, I have much more which I wish to say, but I am not going to rush it because it is important. And I wish to draw attention to this work of the Spirit of God with respect to the new creation. And I want you to see the link between that work of the Spirit in the new creation and that of the old creation. It is the Spirit of God who is mentioned in the second verse of Genesis chapter 1. And it is the Spirit of God throughout. You will note who is often there present when there is a new beginning. Here were these heavens and these earth which God created, that there was the Spirit of God present. Here was God who was redeeming his people out from under the heel of a tyrant, namely Pharaoh, and they passed through the waters into that new experience and that new beginning where they would be constituted as a nation. And the Spirit of God was present then. When the Lord Jesus Christ himself inaugurated the new heavens and the new earth at his baptism, it was the Spirit of God who descended like a dove from the cloud. So I want to give consideration to that when next time we meet. But in the meanwhile, I ask you to reflect upon these matters and to give consideration to the presence and the power of the Spirit in your own life. And that you would seek this God most earnestly to ask yourselves, am I a twice-born member of the blood-bought church of the Lamb of God? and that you will seek, therefore, to look at the required evidences of those who claim to be such, among which is the spontaneous, instantaneous, intuitive, innate longing and desire to cry out, Abba, Father. Amen.